We welcome you tonight. Glad you're here. We're going to move fast tonight. Have a lot of ground to cover, and we're going to try to give you an overview view of things. It won't be as detailed as some of you have will want it in some areas, and it'll be more detailed than you can stand in other areas. So I'm actually combining several teachings and trying to put it together for you tonight. How many of you have been to a Seder before? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay. How many of you have been to a non-Messianic Seder, a regular Jewish Seder? Audrey, your hand needs to be up. And Rick. Okay. Well, there are couple of things as we get into it tonight that I testimonial things I hope I'll have time for. This prayer shawl that I'm wearing, and by the way, it was a gift from the Armstrong family several years ago. Thank you again. This it is a beautiful prayer shawl. In Numbers 15, 38, and 39, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they will make the fringes and the borders of their garments throughout their generations. They'll put upon the fringe the borders of a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord." This garment. Remember in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 9, when the woman who had an issue of blood, she came up to touch the hem of the Lord's garment, called a tallit. We'll have another teaching at another time, give you a little more detail on all this. One of the prayers that we'll allude to tonight is actually here in Hebrew. And you'll forgive me tonight, my Hebrew is very, very old and long forgotten. At one time, I was translating pretty well, but I kept up my Greek, but my Hebrew's gone by the wayside. But I need to renew that. Now, tonight, John, if you go ahead and start our... As we look at Passover this week, I'm going to try to give you an idea of our roots in Scripture. We ask the question, what is the origin of Passover? In Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, the Scripture says, "Now at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn cattle. And the Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone who was dead." If you look at the combined text of Exodus chapter 12, you'll see there the account of the death angel coming to Egypt and striking the firstborn of everyone. And only those, if you'll go back to that first slide, John, the picture, only those who had the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel would the death angel pass over, hence the term Passover. This would become one of the feast, primary feast of Israel. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. At this time, you're going to see a clip several minutes from, which is a recounting of it, and particularly our younger folks will enjoy this, from the Prince of Egypt. If someone would catch the lights in the back, please.
you and your people have my permission to go. Leave me!
In the clip, you saw that, I know it's a cartoon, but very effective. The death angel moving through Egypt. God's chosen people had gone down into Egypt. And there came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And they suffered great, great abuse. And if you look through the history of the Jewish people, you see one of abuse. Because they are the chosen people of God, you know, we're adopted in, we're grafted in the family. That's primarily because God's chosen people. And everywhere they have been, there's been a trail of abuse. But God did not forget them. He heard their cry, and He came, and He sent Moses there. Moses, the Moshe, the deliverer, who came. And there was a series of plagues. The plagues are referred to in the Passover Seder. And God delivered His people from Egypt, from the hand of the Pharaoh, and they were able to go out. They had been down there 400 years. They had multiplied greatly. And Moses led them out by the power of God. They would celebrate for the times to come Passover. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus with me. And John, if you'll go on to the next slide. In verse 14, it says there, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And then he goes through the description of what this is to be. Passover was instituted, a celebration, but a foreshadowing of a deliverance, another deliverance that would come. Yes, it was a physical deliverance there of Israel, but it was a foreshadowing of another deliverance that would come for all people. And I think all of you here know what I'm referring to through Jesus. Now, I want to take you through a look at God's plan for history, His overall plan for history. Now, we start with Passover. There are six other feasts, actually nine feasts in all, but seven of them are truly biblical feasts, nine of the feasts of Israel. We're going to look at seven tonight. And then Leviticus, if you go on to the next slide, John, chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, it begins another statement about these feasts. It says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times," key word there, "appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days shall work be done, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest." That's every week. "A holy convocation. You should not do any work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim the times appointed for them." And from that point then, he goes in to describe some of the feasts. Now, I want to remind you as we begin, go on to the next slide, John, please. Jesus, and as we try to tonight, to put these together for you to see how there's continuity and not competition. There is fulfillment, not a warring against one another. It's actually just parts of a whole. Jesus said this very well when in Matthew 5:17 he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So everything that you see in the Old Testament, all the feasts, everything about what God was doing, there is a plan of God to fulfill those. Now later you can go back and read the larger text in Exodus 12 and in Leviticus 23. I invite you to do that. Just kind of put that down in your notes. We have time. We're going to read a lot of Scripture tonight. We won't have time to read all of those. So Jesus came to fulfill. So exactly how did this happen? Go on to the next one, John. Acts 20, verse 6, I want to remind you, the Scripture, Paul's about to go and speak to the Ephesian elders. And he said, Luke says, "And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days." Now you may think, well, what does that mean? Well, that's a key element there. It shows that in the New Testament, there were Jewish Christians who were still observing the feasts. They were still looking forward to what God was going to do and celebrating that. Now, I realize tonight, if we were to begin a long discussion of this, we'd probably fly over a number of different opinions about the feast. I have friends, in fact, I had a couple of friends, they went so far in reclaiming Jewish roots and Hebrew roots that they went all the way into Judaism and forgot Jesus. And then, on the other end of things, that they're Christians that swing so far over to the other side that they become anti-Semitic. But I think the truth is in a both and. That's why I read that Scripture from Jesus in Matthew 5. He came not to do away with it, but to fulfill it. So sometimes we just don't understand how these things work. Hopefully tonight, when you leave here, you'll have a little bit better idea of how it works. Bring up that next illustration, John. I hope you are close enough that if you're not close enough where you can read this, you may need to move up a little closer. I have here the Jewish calendar. That's the names of the months that are written around the circle that is in the middle there. Summer at the top, winter at the bottom. Now, spring on the left, autumn on the right. Divided into the spring feasts and the fall feast. And then there's one in the summer. Or late spring, if you will. Three feasts that are right there that are together that we sometimes, they sometimes get bunched under the term of Passover. But they're right together. But I want you to see these three. Passover, Pesach, that's where we get our term, the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God, or illustrated about Passover. And in just a few moments, when we get done with this overview, I'm actually going to take you through and hit the high points of what a Passover Seder was, what the meal was, and what it meant. But the spring feast, we had three of them, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Now, let me get my... With Passover, we can see how that was fulfilled in the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus on the cross. Paul would later say that Christ has become our Passover Lamb. Get down here. Now, just as the Israelites were delivered from slavery and bondage, we, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, are delivered from our slavery to sin, our bondage to the evil one, and we have liberation through the Son of God. As Jesus died, He was a fulfillment of that Passover that the Jews acted every year, over and over again, looking forward to the coming of the one who would fulfill that. Liberated from slavery in the past in Egypt, now we see that fulfilled in Jesus. Then on the next day, the Passover began on 14th Nisan, the evening. The next day began a week-long feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, in Exodus 12:15 it says, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day remove the yeast from your homes." We'll talk about that in just a moment. They would go through a clean where they would remove the yeast from their homes as they celebrate this. Yeast is 99 out of 100 times in Scripture is a metaphor for sin because of the way it affects. You get a little bit of yeast in dough and what happens? It leavens the whole loaf. What happens when you get a little bit of sin? You know, it's kind of like one was saying about. She said, "Well, I'm just a little bit pregnant." You know, so they began this feast as they celebrated and as they remembered that time of the bread made in haste, the bread that was not allowed to rise. Now. We see that in the fulfillment of that as the next day. What happened after the death of Jesus on the cross? Where did He go? He was buried, right? Okay. So, in this feast, we see a parallel here of Jesus being buried, being put in the ground. Now, He was unleavened. He was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. So there is no sin in Him. So when He went to the cross, He died as the pure Lamb of God. Now, need to move on. Then, it says in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11, this third feast, this feast of first fruits, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Now, how do you think first fruits was fulfilled in the coming of Christ? He died, He was buried, and He rose again. So our celebration of the resurrection is a fulfillment of that feast. So the spring feast have been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus. We'll see pictures of that a little bit later. Now, the next feast is the feast of... anybody know the Hebrew word? Shavuot? Feast of Pentecost, we would say. 50 days later. And the Scripture says... and when Moses approached the camp and he saw the calf, his anger burned. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them in pieces at the foot of the mountain. And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 people died. We see 3,000 people dying on that day. Israel is born as a nation through the gift of the law. Scripture says again in Leviticus 23, from the day after the Sabbath day, bring the sheaf, the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. This new grain. Now, if that's something that they were celebrating, how then was the feast of Pentecost fulfilled for us? What happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes. You know, that's a pretty big event. So here's a feast that they were reenacting each year, each time, celebrating, and all the time, you know, here's God looking, hey man, I can't wait to bring my spirit upon all flesh. And you see the interesting thing of the parallelism. I like what this one author said. He said, you know, here you have about 3,000 people died here on the one hand. What happened when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost? 3,000 were saved. So, some neat little insights in the Scripture. So the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, at Shavuot. Now, move to the right of the calendar of the feast, or the fall feast. Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Now, these feasts have not been fulfilled yet. Now, I want you to see the parallelism. The first set of feasts fulfilled with the first coming of Yeshua. What then, if there's parallelism in this, what do you think the second set of feasts are going to celebrate? The second coming. That's right. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. On the first day, this is Numbers 29:1, on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly, do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. Now, let's scratch our heads just a little bit. Can you think of something yet future that's going to be associated with the sounding of a trumpet? The second coming of the Messiah. We read it. We read it in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So there, you know, can you imagine blowing that trumpet and thinking what's going to happen in the future, and the excitement of hearing that as we celebrate and as we anticipate. The second one there yet to be fulfilled is Yom Kippur, the atonement. Now, yes, there's a sense in which the atonement that was partially fulfilled with us, with salvation coming to the earth. But for the most part, who has salvation not come to? The Jews. That atonement, that gathering in that we see the beginnings of right now. Do you know that in 1967, there was not one single messianic congregation in the United States? Not one. I wouldn't even give a guess how many are today. And when I say a messianic congregation, I mean a congregation who follows Yeshua, but also follows all of the feast that's very, very Jewish in that. How many of you have ever attended a messianic congregation? Well, three or four of us have. Right now, a friend of mine just got back from Israel, and this person told me that there are 10,000 messianic Jews in Israel today. Now, that's hard to wrap your mind around, since it's that there's so much grief that comes from the rabbis that they're the fighting back and forth. They have to be real careful about that. But Yom Kippur, that atonement, that will be fulfilled as Yeshua comes for the second time. Jesus comes the second time, and there will be salvation for all of His people as we are joined together. Not just those who we call, and I really don't like this term, but Gentile Christians. Us who have been grafted in, who will be one. And it's interesting that someone even like an Ahmadinejad already sees us as one with the Jews. Okay, then the third one there is the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me find my scripture here on Tabernacles. Celebrate in Deuteronomy 16:13, it says, "Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month of the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles begins and lasts for 7 days. Now, for however you do your eschatology, your look at last things, Jesus comes. He puts things right. We're all together. He takes place in the Feast of the Atonement, of Yom Kippur. There is judgment for sin. He takes care of all of that at his judgment throne. And there is a separation of people. But He puts us, those of us who have Yeshua in our lives, we will be with Him forever. But then what does He set up on this earth when He comes? His kingdom. Tabernacles. Can you see it? And depending on which interpretation that you use, and again, some people look at this at different ways. They say, well, that's not completely fulfilled until the 1,000-year reign is over, where He reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, and then it's completely fulfilled. Whichever way you look about it, God is tabernacling with men. We are together. We are together with Him. And that's why every fall, I start looking around. Do you know that so far, the 4 feasts that I've talked about, the 7 that I've talked about to you tonight, have been fulfilled on the exact day that they celebrated? It was fulfilled then. That event took place. So, what might we think about the feast in the future? Now, I'm not setting dates or anything, because Scripture says you're not supposed to do that, because just surely as the one I set, that wouldn't be the one where He would come. Okay. But I want you to see, that's God's panorama of history through the feast, of His work in the earth through the feast. And if you see how they meld together, how there's fulfillment in the first and the second coming of Jesus, does it make sense to you? Okay, all right. And what He's doing in the earth. This isn't just old stuff in the Bible that doesn't matter. No, we need to understand it and see how it's fulfilled. Okay. Now, with that in mind, let's go on to the next slide. I'm going to take you through I'm about to take you through what the Passover, specifically this feast that's fulfilled at this time with Jesus coming and dying on the cross. 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Okay, John, if you'll take it on to the next slide. Now, the day before, before Passover, for all of these years, they would sweep the home, the Jewish family, they would sweep the home for leaven, a symbol of the removal of sin. There are, and there's a lot of detail to this. I wish I could go to the detail of it is about, the one I have is about 46 pages of detail of how all of this is prescribed and has been done over the centuries. So I'm going to be hitting the highlights. A Seder is what they would celebrate this time together as they celebrate Passover. The word means order or arrangement. And they would use something called the or we use it even today. Something. Does anyone know what the name of that booklet is? That coming together. The Haggadah. It means the telling, because what the whole Passover, the whole meal is. It is a reenactment of what has gone on. And what they weren't realizing all these years, it is then a prophetic statement about what was going to happen and what did happen, what was fulfilled. There'd be a ceremonial washing of the hands. Now, I believe that Jesus paralleled this, and if you go back, and I want you to think about this as you look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the parallels of Jesus celebrating the Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper, but what was that supper actually? What were they doing? They were having a Seder, their Passover Seder together. So if you look at the parallels there, you can fit those in and you can see the things that Jesus was doing. The imagery is powerful. Now they would wash their hands. Now, I'm the one, and some people may disagree with me about this, but in the 13th chapter of John, what Jesus wasn't washing hands. What did He do? He washed feet. There is a parallelism there about the humbling of Jesus. Because, you know, again, as we look at those first feasts, when Jesus came the first time, He came with the Isaiah 53 version. That is the suffering servant. But when He comes the second time, how is He coming? The reigning, ruling Lord of all, the one who at His name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. So, there was then the washing of the hands. Then there would be a lighting of the candles, which would be done by the lady, the woman of the house. And so we're going to ask the woman of the house to come and do that right now. It's appropriate that the woman of the house would bring the light into the home, because who would be the bearer of the Son of God? The woman. We saw that. We saw that first prophesied in what book of the Bible? Anybody know? Right there in the garden, in Genesis. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. The Virgin Mary. As we said, there would be this telling of the Passover story. There would be questions. Why with the children? Why is this night different than all other nights? And they'd use the question and see that this is so very Jewish today. And the Jewish way of learning is asking the question. And you look at Jesus' teaching method. How many times did He use a question as he made people think? As they would be passing on to the next generation, the tradition, the truth, there were object lessons all the way through. Then there would be the first cup of wine. The Seder begins with a blessing. There's recited over the next four cups. There will be four cups. Actually, there are five cups. There are four cups that they actually observe. And then there's that one cup, Elijah's cup of wine. And I'm going to get to it a little bit later and tell you about it. But four cups that they would actually drink. The blessing went like this. Blessed art Thou, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. We see in Luke chapter 22, what does Jesus do? Verses 17 and 18. He blesses the cup. There would then be a second cup that would come, later the second cup of wine. And there would be a reminder of the 10 plagues and the suffering that came through the Egyptians. It's not in order to rejoice in suffering, but to remember what had happened. Remembering the joy of having the Lord as your God, that He was the deliverer. Now, at this point, a very curious tradition takes place. We'll come back to those in just a second. John, go on to the next. There's a little compartment here that would have three of what we would call the matzahs in it. Three. Now, the middle matzah would be taken out. And it is broken in half. Half of it is placed back in this. This is called the afikomen. The other half is wrapped in a linen cloth and is hidden. What do you think that's about? Jesus said His body, His broken body. Now, it's you could look at these, you could look at the three matzahs. You know, some of our traditions say it's a symbol of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Son is in the middle. Some see it as Yahweh is the first, and Jesus is the mediator, and man is the third. Whatever it is, Jesus is in the middle. Jesus is the one who is mediating our forgiveness. Now, they've enacted this over hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean to the letter. And it's interesting that's exactly when, imagine that's what Jesus was doing as He was breaking that bread. And then He's saying, I am the fulfillment of that. Are you following me so far? Okay. So, that is hidden, and then later it's going to come forth almost like a dessert at the end. Got it? You know, what are we going to be celebrating Sunday? Man, it's dessert. He's alive. Okay. Let's look, John, back up to the Seder plate. There's an object lesson that, you know, and different teachings on these things that are on the plate, and each one of them has a specific meaning. In fact, some of you, do any of you have an actual plate that has a place for these things on it? Anybody own one of those? Yes, sir. Mr. Paskowskis II has one of those, but they're really neat. It teaches a lesson, but in each of these items that's on the plate, they're celebrating a part of the story. It's an object lesson. The carpus, the greens there. Can y'all see that? I can't see it in the back. Yeah, there it is. The first item, some kind of greens, usually parsley, a symbol of life. They would dip it in the salt water. There'd be salt water there that used a couple of times during the evening, during the course of the meal. and they dip in that. And what is also salty that proceeds from our eyes? Tears. The tears of suffering. They would remember the tears of their ancestors. I wonder today, as Jews remember the tears of their ancestors today. I mean, you talk about a trail of tears. Then we get to the egg. The roasted egg on the Seder plate will help to remind of the daily sacrifice, the roasted daily sacrifice that was no longer being offered at the temple. Because what happened to sacrifice in 70 AD? Anybody know? Temple's destroyed, so there's no sacrifice after that. But it's only through a sacrifice that we can have forgiveness. Then the bitter herb, the myrrh, that there on the right. This is usually like ground horseradish. Enough can be eaten that, and you really don't have to eat very much before you feel like your head is going to come off the top of it. So, but the bitterness of the suffering. But unless you understand the bad news, it's tough to understand the good news. So then we get to the cherethet, which is the one on the left there, which is a mixture of like chopped apples, nuts, sometimes honey is put in there, cinnamon, and some wine. Made into a pasty brown mixture whereby they remember the mortar that their ancestors used to build the bricks in the land of Egypt. Why do we remember an experience so bitter with something so sweet? The rabbis had a good insight on this. Even the bitterest labor can be sweet when our redemption draweth nigh. Can you see the picture of that? You know, they saw that, you know, they see the fulfillment, and God did fulfill in redeeming them out of Egypt and delivering them. Now, in case you're just so you can wrap your mind around the kind of redemption we're talking about here, we're probably talking about 2 million people that came out of Egypt. They were prolific in their multiplication. Then we get to the shank bone. In every Jewish home, on every Seder plate, is a bare shank bone of a lamb. In the book of Exodus, Jewish firstborns were spared from the death angel by applying the blood of a spotless lamb over the doorpost and lintel, what we started with. Today, Jesus has become our perfect Passover lamb and has delivered us from the slavery to sin. His cousin John the Baptizer would say, you remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fulfillment. Now, does this kind of begin to kind of help you understand all of these words that we just read over? That these words that are there in the Scripture start to come alive as we see what they really meant when they were stated at the time. And it begins to explain to you why the Jewish leaders were so upset. They weren't upset because they didn't understand. They were upset because they understood exactly what was being spoken about Jesus. He's the Christ, Son of the living God. Yeshua, Messiah. Then a very delicious meal would be shared. Now, then we would have the search for the Afikoman. Remember? And that imagery is there. And Audrey and I were at a we did the was that last year or year before last? Year before last. We went down to Mikveh Israel and experienced the Seder there with people. Literally, there are people who came in from all over the place, out of town, who stopped in, and to see these people going through this, I think we were probably the only Messianics in the group there. And I'm looking at all, and it's about to drive me crazy, because I'm looking at this, and I'm ready to jump. Especially, you know, at the end when they got to Elijah's cup. I'll get around to that in just a second. But here we see, as you know, this imagery of the Son of God. Then we come to the third cup. This is the cup that we call the communion cup. This is the cup after the meal. This is the cup. John, if you'll move on to the next one. Okay. Before we go there, remember this matzah? I want you to look at it. It's pierced. It has stripes on it, and it has bruised places on it. He was pierced through for our sins. By His stripes, we are healed. His body was broken for us. The imagery is astounding. So every time that we have communion, we're actually celebrating the third cup of Passover. It's the cup of redemption, the third cup of the evening. Go on, John, to the next. I'm going to have to read it from here. And when the hour had come, He reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When He had taken the cup and given thanks, He said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. I remember where I was sitting when I first read that. I was sitting in our church building, a church I grew up in, and I read that. I said, that is the strangest thing I've ever read. What does that mean? He's not going to drink it again. What does it mean? Well, race ahead, because this fourth cup, this cup of fulfillment, this cup is not going to be drunk until He's in that kingdom future and we're sharing and we're tabernacling together. Can you see that? Can you see that? He had some bread there, and we given thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten. After they had eaten. Third cup. This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood. And behold, the hand of the one betraying Me is with Me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as has been determined, but woe to the man by whom He is betrayed. Also, as the Jews will celebrate that fourth cup. Now, Jesus didn't drink it, but they do. They'll often read from the 113th through the 118th Psalm. And I want you to hear this, that this is the last part of the 118th Psalm. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them, and I shall give thanks to the Lord. I want you to see the prophetic nature. This is the Hallel. This is the praise there. This is the praise, you know, this is the praise of looking forward to what God is going to do. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I heard them read it there in the building at Mikveh Israel. I heard that. I heard it in Hebrew, and then I heard it in English. And I'm wanting to, man, he's here. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. And then one of the last things of the evening that they did, they went out, they had the cup that was Elijah's cup that was sitting at the head table. Because Elijah would be the one who would do what? The one who would come in the spirit of Elijah and do what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's who John the Baptizer came in the spirit of Elijah that came. All right? And they sent the children to go open the door for Elijah to come in. And what do you think I was thinking? I was sitting there saying, I've already invited the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to be here right now. And He is here and He is moving. And He is working. And this cup has been left untouched for a couple of thousand years. But let me tell you, right now, Jews all over the world are coming to Yeshua. And there's oneness in it. Now, final thing, John, is that our last one? Okay. Now, I put this last because I want you to read it with new eyes. I don't think you can read this 11th chapter. You know, Bobby, how many times you reckon you've heard some preacher read at communion 1 Corinthians 11 in your lifetime? A few thousand? A few thousand. Yeah, a lot. Now let me read it to you. Listen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed. What night was that? Passover, Nisan 14. He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the completed covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. And when He comes again, He's going to fulfill the three remaining feasts. Do you get it? That's the panorama of history, of our history with Him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this week, I pray that You will remind us. Lord, our heads and hearts are filled with images now, of pictures. Word pictures, physical pictures. God, I am praying tonight that You will orchestrate those so that we can see Your plan of redemption. It's always been about You, Lord. Always. Thank You that You have given to us salvation. You have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And that You are coming back to get us. Lord, for the many of our Jewish friends in this town who are looking for Messiah, I pray that they will see You in us. That You will reveal Yourself. Lord, as we celebrate the balance of this week and we remember what You were doing each day, Lord, let us have a thankful heart and share the good news with those around us. He is risen and He is Lord. And we do make this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Good night.